We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon an extremely precious verse which you've given to us this morning. We pray that you open our hearts, that you reveal the truths of this verse to us, and comfort us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 2 this morning, verse 9. The bride is talking here about her bridegroom. And in the King James translation, the verse reads this way: "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. He standeth behind our wall." In order to understand this book, which is, we could summarize it, I suppose, as a love song between the bride and the bridegroom, between Jesus Christ and his elect bride, the church. And there's a lot of love here in this book. There's also a lot of warfare here in this book. And we have to remember that the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 22, where God is talking to Abraham and he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of." So the thought here is, Abraham loves Isaac, thine only son whom thou lovest. But the deeper thought is the father loves the son. And when the Bible says that God is a God of love, that certainly is true. But we dare not be one-sided on that. The father loves the son. And if there are enemies to the son, the father is going to hate the enemies because the father loves the son. And the father has given a son the bride. And the father loves the bride also. So, yes, God is a God of love. But the father loves the son, his son, and he loves the son of his bride. And he hates the enemy. He hates Satan, and he hates Satan's wicked ones. So there's a double theme here in this book of Song of Solomon. One of the themes is certainly love. The love that God has for his only begotten son and for the son's bride. And the other theme is warfare. God warring against the enemies of the son and the son's bride. And we have to remember that when we're looking at something like Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 9. There's a lot of warfare in this verse. There are some one-time usages in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 9. And what we mean by that is there are some words that in the Hebrew are only used one time in the whole Bible. And I believe this is very important and I think it's exciting. We believe that this is an indication that the bridegroom has a very intimate connection with his bride. And he reveals things to her that he doesn't reveal to anyone else. Every elect child of God experiences this truth many, many times during their lifetime. And it happens when you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and you meditate upon the Bible, which is Christ's book. It testifies of him. And the Holy Spirit and the Son reveal things to you as his elect bride that other people just simply don't get. And it doesn't make any difference how intelligent they are, how well they know the languages, and how much they've studied Scripture on their own. If the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal things to them, they don't see it, and they don't get it. And I believe that's what's being indicated in this verse with these one-time usages. To kind of shift through a little bit, she starts out, the bride starts out by saying, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. My beloved. Bride is talking once again. And as we would expect now, having gotten this deep into the book, only in chapter 2, but it's already evident, she talks a lot about her bridegroom. She's deeply in love with him. And this is something we've seen in this love letter. The bridegroom and the bride take turns complimenting each other, and they can't do it enough. The bridegroom is fully engaged with his bride, and the bride is fully engaged with her future husband. And this becomes evident throughout the book. I don't know how many times the word beloved is used. My beloved, my beloved, my beloved. Over and over and over and over again. This is a blessed marriage we're talking about here. Okay, so the bride is talking about her bridegroom, and she calls him my beloved. She wouldn't call anybody else that. When she's talking about my beloved, you know who she's talking about. There's only one. And she compares him to a roe or a young hart. And in order to get what Scripture is talking about here and what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us, we have to word study. We have to look up the word roe. We have to look up the word young hart, the two words, and see how the Holy Spirit uses these words. And what characteristics are there about the roe and the hart that would apply to her beloved bridegroom? Let's start with the word young. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. The Hebrew word here translated young in the King James translation occurs only 5 times in the whole Old Testament. 5, as we know in Scripture, is the number of grace. And surprisingly, and maybe actually not surprisingly, all 5 occurrences of that Hebrew word translated young are found in the Song of Solomon. So one thing we gather here right away quickly is that when the bride is talking about her bridegroom, who she compares to a young hart, there's only one person that would really apply to, and that's Jesus Christ. All 5 times the word young here is associated in the Song of Solomon with either a roe or a hart. 3 times it applies to a hart, a young hart, H-A-R-T, and 2 times it applies to a young roe or young rose. I believe the word young would speak of the bridegroom in his absolute prime. Powerful in battle. A powerful, powerful warrior. And since he is the Lord God, he changes not. He is always a very powerful, powerful warrior. And interestingly enough, the roe and the hart often occur together in the Bible. And the context, a lot of times, is warfare and battle. Now, you have to understand this in order to understand what the verse is talking about. A lot of commentators err right here. They go into other things, and sometimes and most times what they say is biblically true, but it doesn't apply here. We're talking about a battle here. We're talking about a warfare, and the bridegroom is compared to a heart or a roe or a young heart. Roes and hearts in Scripture are portrayed as being very pleasant creatures and very beautiful. And that's true. They, as I mentioned before one time, they almost seem to have attained the status of family pets, like we would love a dog or a cat. People loved roes and hinds. But there's another thing about them, too, that we find out, and that is that they are very, very loyal to their mates. There are a lot of examples of this in the volume of nature. From what I've read, and I'm not a scientist, but from what I've read, geese mate for life. And I can remember in my earlier days when my father would take me out in the marshes, be out in the marsh all day sometimes, at that time hunting ducks and geese. And I remember seeing flocks of geese coming in. I can remember seeing geese flying in pairs. And once in a while, one goose flying all by himself. And my dad told me that that was a goose that had lost its mate, been shot and killed, and now he's flying alone. Now, I don't know if that's always true or if it isn't, but in a lot of cases, I think it probably is. They are loyal to their mates, and when the mate falls in death, it hurts. They sorrow over it. And that's one of the characteristics of roes and hinds. Back in up in Maple Plain in Minnesota, there was a mallard and a hen that were mates, and one of them died. And my daughter tells me that when you drove by the place where she was dead and had been body had been removed, you would see the mate sitting there every single day waiting for the mate to come back. I've seen birds flying in pairs, and one gets hit by a car and laying dead on the highway, and the other one comes and lands beside it. Some of these animals have deep loves for their mates. Some people say that the mourning doves, their plaintive cry, is the dove mourning because his loved one is gone. Well, I don't know if that part of it's true or not, but it certainly would be fitting. So the roes and the hinds are often mentioned in a context of warfare. And yes, they are very loving creatures. They're pleasant and beautiful creatures. But you mess with their loved one and they turn into vicious creatures. Warfare. Because they love their mates. Like the father loves the son. And the father loves the bride of the son. And anybody that's an enemy of the bride is an enemy of the father. And anyone that's an enemy of the son is an enemy of the father. And our God is a God of war. He's a consuming fire. Let's not forget that. Okay, so the roes and the hinds defend the bride in the battle against her enemies. One passage that indicates this is 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. And the roes are mentioned here. And listen to the context of this. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hole to the wilderness, men of might. David is being persecuted by Saul now. He's out in the wilderness, and some people are coming out to identify with him, among whom are the Gadites, some of the Gadites who were men of might, and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were swift as the roes upon the mountains. So here the roes are, they're very, very fast. We've mentioned that. Hinds and roes were very, very fast animals. They could run faster than anything else. But they're mentioned here along with men whose faces were like lions and men that were mighty in war. So this is where the Holy Spirit is showing us something. Sometimes when he talks about roes and hinds, he's talking about mighty warriors. If we don't know that, we miss the whole meaning of the verse here. I believe, well, the word roes has five hits in Song of Solomon. And like the old professor said, there's grace involved for God's people in everything that happens. The word heart has 11 hits in the Old Testament. And hearts were known for speed and endurance. And one of the precious verses for all of us is Psalm 42, verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And here you've got a heart being hunted down, and he's running and trying to, and escaping from his enemies, and becoming very, very thirsty during this chase, and he's panting for the water brooks. And remember, so often the Word of God is compared to water. And as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And these, first of all, are the words of Christ, and they're also the words of his elect bride. We crave the Word of God. Isaiah 35, verse 6 is another example of the word heart, how it's used. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So the bride of Christ, which often looks very weak and helpless, finally is going to end up being able to leap like a hart. And a lot of times these harts and roes were leaping around the mountains. Very powerful animals. The next thing she says about the bride, her bridegroom, is, okay, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, and that's always an interesting word. Mark it well. When the word behold is used, there's something very important. And what's important here is this. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. Notice, our wall. And her beloved is standing behind that wall. We're going to look more on this in a few minutes. But what is he doing as he's standing behind the wall? Behind our wall. The wall belongs to the bride and the bridegroom. What is he doing there? He looketh forth at the windows. So we've got to look at that verb, looketh forth. What is the Holy Spirit getting at there? And if you take the time to use your concordance and you look up the word and you find out what the Hebrew word is, you'll find that it's a three-time usage. It's used three times in the Bible. And the first time it's used is Psalm chapter 33, verse 14. It reads this way, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And being that it's used here in the Song of Solomon, which in chapter 2, verse 9, the context is warfare here. And the bridegroom is pictured as being in his place of habitation, and we could say behind our wall, and he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees them all. He knows what's going to happen. And if you put this in the context of warfare, you would say that the enemy is not going to be, is not going to have any sneak attack. Son of God knows all the movements of the enemy. He knows what they're up to. They cannot have a sneak attack. And when the bridegroom attacks the enemies who are attacking his bride, he can say to them, "You can run, but you can't hide." He knows where they're at. That's important. Then you've got the word here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. "Behold, he standeth behind our wall." And then the third time and last time it's used is in Isaiah chapter 14. It's in verse 16, but I'm going to read verses 15, 16, and 17, where the bride, the bridegroom is talking about the enemy now. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell." He said that to the enemy. Those who hate him and those who hate his bride, "I'm going to put you down in hell." That's power. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And then verse 16, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee." They're going to look very, very closely at you. Why? Why are they going to do that? And examine you. And they can consider you, saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of prisoners? Is this the guy that was so powerful, so evil, so wicked? And now look at him. He's down in hell and he can't do anything. He's suffering." So the word here, translated "looketh," it's in the context of warfare again. "Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth," we're looking at that word, "he looketh forth at the windows." The windows. Windows, 31 hits in the Old Testament. First occurrences are always very important. First occurrence of this word "window" or "windows" occurs in Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses and you'll know exactly what the context is. "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made." There was one window in that ark. Noah opened it. "And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up off the earth. He also, he sent forth a dove from him." A dove is ever a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. "He sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from all the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were upon the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark." What we're interested in right now is the window. There's one window in the ark, and the dove left it and came back through the window. There's another interesting reference in Joshua chapter 2, and I'm going to read this now and want you to remember it for later on in the sermon. I'm beginning at verse 15. It's about Rahab. Joshua had sent some spies into Jericho to kind of search it out. And the king of Jericho found out that there were spies there, and he sent soldiers searching for them. And they were in they rested in the house of Rahab the harlot, and she hid the spies up on the roof. And she told the enemy soldiers that were after him, "They went that away. Hurry and you'll find him." They went that away and they missed him. So she let these spies down by a cord through the window. We're looking at the word window. "Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows." Okay, so Her house, she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was on the town wall. Remember that. Remember that. And she dwelt upon the wall. And so then she said, get thee to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, that afterwards ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. She wanted safety for herself and her family when Israel would come and destroy Jericho, and they promised to give it to her. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and thy father's household home unto thee. So the window there is connected with salvation for Rahab, which was one of God's people. Okay, next thing she mentions, the bride mentions about the bridegroom, is he showeth himself through the lattice. That's interesting. Showing himself, that word is sometimes translated blossom, bloom, flourish. So the bridegroom is flourishing. He's a young one, he's in the prime, he's flourishing. A couple passages that show this, Numbers 17, verse 8, it came to pass on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of wilderness, a witness rather, and behold, the rod of Aaron in the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed, that's that word, showing himself, it bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. Psalm 72:16. There should be a handful of corn in the earth. Farmers can relate to this. Upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shape like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish, or show themselves, like the grass of the earth. Sometimes the wicked people flourish also. But why? Psalm 97:2. When the wicked spring up as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And then one more reference, Psalm 132:18. His enemies will I crown with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. So this is warfare again. The context is warfare, and she says, he looketh forth at the windows, he showeth himself, he flourishes through the lattice. The word lattice is a very intriguing word. When you look it up in the Hebrew, you find out that this is the only time in the whole Bible, which would be the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. It's the only time it's used. The only time it's used, the word lattice. So there's something very important about this lattice, and it's only mentioned to the bride. She knows it. Nobody else does. None of the children of the devil do. Only God's people do. And there's something mysterious about it because it's a one-time hit. Now, we can get at this another way. We can look up the word lattice in the King James translation and perhaps find out if there are other words that might be kind of connected with it a little bit. And when you do that, you find out that in the King James translation now, the word lattice is used only 3 times in the whole Bible. The first time, it's in Judges chapter 5, verse 28. Reads this way, the mother of Sisera looked out at a window. That's what the bridegroom is doing. He's looking out of the window, out of the lattice, and cried through the lattice. So here you've got the mother of Sisera, and she's looking out a window and crying out through the lattice. And what is she saying? Why? She's saying, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot? She's worried. She's worried about her son, Sisera. This is the mother of Sisera. Mothers tend to worry about their children quite a bit. Fathers do too, but mothers probably even more so. And she's worried about Sisera. He went out to battle this morning. He hasn't come back yet. Why is he staying so long? Why are his chariots tearing from coming back? And the ones that are comforting her say, well, it's, you know, you've got nothing to worry about. Your son went out. He had 900 chariots of iron. And he's fighting against people who don't even have one. You got nothing to worry about. He gained a great victory, and he's dividing up the spoil. That's why it's taken so long. He's probably got a number of young women that he's having a good time with. That's no problem. That's why he's so long. And she bought into that. You know, she'll grab on and, yeah, that's probably what it is. But she's still worried. She's looking out the lattice. Well, why hasn't he come back yet? Well, the reason he didn't come back yet is because a woman nailed his head to the ground with a tent spoke. That's why. He was killed. His powerful army with 900 chariots of iron was defeated, and he was dead. That's why he didn't come back. And notice it's connected with the word lattice, which is not the same word as we got in Song of Solomon 2, verse 9, but it might be connected with it. And it's warfare again, isn't it? The last time it's used, next time the King James used three hits, once in our text, and then the next time is 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, Ahaziah. Ahaziah is a very wicked king. And Ahaziah, now he's not out on the field of battle now, but he's an enemy of God and found out that there was danger even in his house. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. You bet he was sick. And it wasn't because he had a fever either. He got hurt. He fell down through the lattice. And he was hurt. He was hurt bad. What did he do? He sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. He didn't go to the Lord God. That was who he was supposed to be serving. He went to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, false gods. Well, the Lord God caused him to fall down through a lattice, even in the safety of his own home, and he ended up dying. So in all three occurrences in the King James translation, the word lattice again is connected with warfare. Most of the commentators, in fact, all of them I looked at, missed it. They missed this. Okay, now let's look at the key thing. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. We've mentioned over and over and over again that Song of Solomon is very closely related to Psalm 45. And in Psalm 45, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, we read this, talking to the bridegroom. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So part of this, of Psalm 45, has to deal with warfare. And that's what we're talking about in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. We're not talking about a fence here. Farmers sometimes have fences out there to keep their cattle from the neighbors and neighbor's land, and they can talk over the fence. We've got a writer here in the Coon Valley area. He writes a column every week about talking over the fence, like neighbors do. We're not talking about a fence here. We're talking about a wall. Walls are erected to keep people out. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. We've all seen pictures of the Great Wall of China, which was erected, according to what I've read, to protect the Chinese states from the raids and invasions of other nomadic tribes that were out there. The wall was built over long periods of time, covered many miles, and one archaeological survey found out that the entire wall with all of its branches measured out to be 13,171 miles. That's a large wall. That's a big wall. And I would imagine, I don't know history that well, but I would imagine that for the most time it worked. It must have worked rather well. Sometimes walls don't work. The city of Jericho was built with a wall too. And it was around their city. And when enemy armies would come, all the people in the surrounding areas and the farmers would all move into the city to hide behind the safety of the walls. And these walls were very effective usually. And the wall of Jericho was too, until one day some people came blowing trumpets and shouting. And then the wall came down. The passage is worth reading. Joshua chapter 6, I'm beginning at verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. There wasn't an arrow shot against it. The wall fell down flat, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Remember, the father loves the son, and the father loves the bride of the son. And anyone who hates the son or hates the son's bride is an enemy of God, and God's going to destroy them. And that's what's happening. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, sheep, oxen, ass, with the edge of the sword. Well, remember Rahab? Her house was on the wall of the city. What about her? And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and her brethren and all that she had, and brought them out of her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in there, only the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. That part of the wall that Rahab lived on didn't fall. It was the only part of the wall that didn't fall. And Rahab was delivered, and you will find her name written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the very first book, the first chapter of the New Testament. Interesting. Okay, here in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 9, the bride mentions a wall also. Only it's unlike any other wall that has ever been constructed. She calls it our wall. And the very moment that she became engaged to her husband, she inherited many powerful enemies. All the enemies of Jesus Christ now become enemies of his bride. And this is a very dangerous situation she finds herself in. But her bridegroom has constructed a wall, and he calls it our wall. And there are many walls mentioned in the Bible. If you look up the Hebrew word for this word wall, you will find, and this will not be a surprise to you now, you will find that it's a one-time occurrence. The only time this Hebrew word is used in the whole Bible is right here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 9. And her beloved, behold, he standeth behind our wall. Looking at it, in the context of it, of warfare, we could say this, that between the bride and the bridegroom and all of their enemies, there's a great gulf fixed. And the enemy can't cross it. It's kind of a description of this wall. It's a great gulf fixed. And the bridegroom is showing himself through the lattice. He's a powerful warrior. He's in his prime. And when the enemy sees him, they tremble. The bride doesn't mention anything about the wall, but the cupboard is not bare. Holy Spirit, Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to end the sermon that way. Let the Holy Spirit end it. And chapter 21 starts out with a vision of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Starting with verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. It's a picture of the bride of Christ, all his elect, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you've got the 12 tribes of Israel, you've got the 12 apostles, the disciples of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament together, God's elect. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Our wall in Song of Solomon. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof. There's that wall again. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. This is the man is Jesus Christ. The angel is the angel of the Lord, which Christ is called in the Old Testament. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And I don't know anything about any of these, but they sound beautiful to me. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate, every several gate was one pearl, pearl of great price. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice.